Luke chapter 5, I want to read together from verse 1 to verse 11. And this is the passage of Scripture that we'll study today. And at first, when you read it, it may not be apparent exactly what the objective is. But as we read through the passage and then begin to discuss it, it's interesting what unfolds. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, of course, this is Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So in this passage of Scripture, you see Jesus there at the Lake of Gennesaret. The Lake of Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus is. He's been up there in Capernaum. So now there in Luke chapter 5, he has got a multitude. There's a following because of some of the things that he's done. He's been teaching them with authority and power. He's healed a lot of sick people of their diseases. He cast out some devils. And so there's quite a stir. That's the scene. So when Jesus Christ there is at the lake of Gennesaret, they're on the seashore, and all these people come around, you would think for a moment that the scene that you're going to see is for the benefit of the people that Jesus is teaching. And indeed, they were edified. Indeed, they were helped by what he was teaching. But this scene is primarily about one person. This scene is primarily about Simon Peter. Throughout this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is using this, what do they say, as a teaching opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ is using this to show Peter some things, to teach him some lessons that are very important that Peter's going to need in the future as he is then going into the ministry himself at a later date, besides just being the disciple that travels around with Jesus at this point. So there's a multitude there to hear him, but Simon, which is what the Lord's calling him here predominantly, Simon is the objective. That's who Jesus predominantly has on his mind in this segment of Luke chapter 5. And the first thing that Simon learns by demonstration, you know, a lot when you're a disciple, a lot is learned by observing rather than somebody just sitting down in a classroom and saying, okay, now this is the next thing. And the first lesson that Simon learns here is to teach and preach the Word of God. To teach and preach the Word of God. Look in verse 1 again. It came to pass, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You know, there are many gathered here, and at this point, they have come to hear the word of God. That's what they wanted. They didn't come to have more miracles performed. They didn't come for something to eat, like after the feeding of the 5,000. They came because he had something to say, and they wanted to hear what he had to say from the Word of God. I mean, notice in verse 1, the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God. They don't generally beat the door down to hear the Word of God today, but they did then. And one of the reasons, particularly, the main reason that they came to hear him teach is that his teaching was not like anything they'd heard before. You might remember from Luke chapter 4, verse 36, in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And as we saw when we studied that verse of Scripture, Jesus' teaching was with authority. Jesus' teaching was with power, not as the scribes. And they recognized that, and they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they stayed there until he was finished teaching. Verse 4 says, "When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon." So, I mean, they didn't leave. They were there for the whole message. And like I said, they didn't come for the miracles at this point. They came for the Word of God. You know, when Paul got saved and began to preach, he wrote for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Jesus, speaking to the scribes, said for us in Mark chapter 7 what has become the distinguishing characteristic between authoritative, powerful preaching of the Word of God and this other stuff. For instance, keep your finger where you are. This is the diet that the people had to endure before in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is how the scribes, this is how the Pharisees would do it. Mark chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him," that is Jesus Christ, "why walk not thy disciples according to the," what's the next word? "Tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands." He, that's Jesus, answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me," watch it, "teaching for doctrines," what? "The commandments of men." "For laying aside the commandment of God," that's what they did. They said, "Okay, we make a choice here. We're going to teach our tradition. We're going to teach the commandments of men. In order to do that, we'll lay aside the commandment of God." Verse 8, "Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye," what's the next word? "Reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." And then you jump down here in verse 13, "making the word of God of," what? "None effect. Through your tradition which you have delivered and many such thing like things do ye." So these people that are hearing Jesus Christ speak there on the lakeshore, they've been getting a steady diet of the tradition of men, the commandments of men, not the Word of God. So suddenly when Jesus Christ is preaching and teaching the Word of God, he's speaking with authority and with power, and they recognize immediately, this is not like that other stuff at all. They wanted more of it. Many of you that are sitting here this morning were in a church where there was a lot of tradition and not as much Word of God. And you sauntered in here one day and sat down and began to hear teaching directly out of the Word of God. Some have said, because of this Bible, not because of the preacher, I've learned more in 6 months being here than I have in 20 years where I came from. And you just recognize, wait a minute, this is where the power and authority, that's what was happening to these people. Then look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul started ministering to the Corinthians, he realized what they had been exposed to, and he distinguished what he was preaching and teaching from what they had been hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's what Paul said. Here's the distinction between his preaching and what they had been hearing, or what some people were trying to put on them at the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with, look at this, excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's a vast difference. There's some men today that are very popular who can preach with excellency of speech. And because they know just what to say and just how to say it, their words are very enticing. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no strength and power in those words. There's no wisdom of God in those words to change your life. They make you feel good, but they don't change your life. So therein lies the difference. And so the lesson here that Simon learns by observation when Jesus Christ is preaching to that multitude, if you're going to see lives change, you're going to have to teach and preach the Word of God. And he sees that. You know what the lesson for us is? This, in other words, this lesson is not only a lesson for Simon, but if Simon is learning the lesson, what is the lesson that we learn from this? And the lesson for us is teach and preach the Word of God. Even though today they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last epistle that he wrote, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Having itching ears, they heaped themselves teachers. You know, this is a society in which we live today. And the frustration for Bible-believing preachers that don't have large churches is they'll say, they just don't want to hear the Word of God today. That's true for a lot, but that's not true for all. There are still people that want to hear the Word of God. So regardless of the reaction, the lesson that we learn from the lesson that Simon learned is we have to preach the words of God. Because there are still people who need the words of God, whose lives will change because of the words of God, who, when they hear the words of God, recognize the difference and decide that's right there, that's what I need. So that's what we do. So that's the first lesson for Simon. Teach and preach, listen, the Word of God. Could you make it look like you were more effective if you preach with man's wisdom and enticing words? Of course. But would it be more effective? Not at all. All right, second thing, down here in verses 2 and 3. Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That's important. We'll talk about it later, but just remember, they're not in the ships. They've been fishing all night. Now they've gotten out of them. Now they're washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. All right, here's the second lesson that Simon learns that day. The Lord wants to use what you have. Simon had a ship, and the Lord wanted to use it. And the Lord wants to use what you have. Sometimes when people, well, we'll talk about the lesson to us. You know, what happened here is that ship, and it's small vessel to some extent. It's a fishing vessel. So it's not really large, but it's just right for what the Lord wanted to do. It made a convenient pulpit. When the Lord got in it and they pushed that boat out into the water, once he got away from the shore, about as far as I am from the two doors back there, he can see the multitude from side to side. Whereas he's standing in there and they're surrounding him, he's only going to see the few that are here. And secondly, once he gets away from that crowd and their bodies and clothing are not absorbing his voice, that voice is going across the water, and the water amplifies the voice. Have you ever called out to a boat, another vessel on the water? It's amazing how far your voice will travel. So his voice was amplified over the water, and then from the ship he could see the multitude that was there. So it's a very practical thing, but Peter's looking at this and say, you know, I've got this and the Lord wants to use it, And the truth is, the Lord wants to use what you have. And Peter's going to see that in the ministry, just like we have seen for us, the Lord wants to use what you have. You say, well, what do I have that the Lord can use? I don't know what it is, but I know there was a day when Moses is out there with a bunch of sheep in the desert, and all of a sudden a bush catches on fire, but it doesn't burn up. And he goes, oh, he's kind of, wow, what is that? And the angel talks to him and tells him to take his shoes off. He's on holy ground. And he says, I want you to go and lead all those Jews out of Egypt. He's like, you crazy. And the Lord said, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a rod. Cast it on the ground, turns into a snake. He picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. And they use that rod for all the plagues that are there in. And he still got that rod while they're out there in the wilderness. There one time was 5,000 men beside women and children. They got hungry. And the Lord said, let's feed them. And the disciples were like, what? Well, what do y'all got? And some little kid there had 5 loaves and 2 sardines or whatever those fish were, you know. And with that, when the Lord took those things that were in that little boy's hands and blessed and break it, it was enough to feed everybody that was there sufficiently, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Come on. The Lord will use what you have. And so I'm just thinking right now, you say, well, I don't have anything. I'm in whatever. I'm older, and my health is compromised. Right? Okay. I remember when we first got started, before I ever went to Bible college, there was a guy named Danny Dominguez in a Spanish mission of a church called El Buen Pastor, and he had a stroke. And literally, he would say to us, sometimes my entire brain works, and sometimes only half of it works. and he said, through his physical therapy, in order to walk correctly, to keep from dragging his leg, he had to think about every step to make sure that he would tell his leg to come up off the floor like that. You say, well, what did he have that the Lord could use? He had a medical condition. And you know what how the Lord used him? In a hospital ministry. And as soon as he got there in that condition, he would minister to people. He could say to them, I understand what you're going through. And they look at him and said, instantly, we understand that you understand. And it gained rapport, and God used him and that condition to lead people to the Lord. You know, if I'm a pastor and I go in uninvited to rooms, they're going to kick me out. But you got a guy going like this, and he says, I'm just going to pray with the people. Nobody's going to run him off. you gotta. So that's a lesson. You say, well, I don't know what I have that the Lord could use. Whatever you have, he can use it. Okay? Another thing that we draw from this that Peter could have seen as well is preach where the people are. I mean, there was a multitude there that came to hear the word of God. Okay, then preach to that multitude. Preach where the people are. That you would call, or what we call, public ministry. Public ministry. With public ministry, you don't need to advertise because the people are already there. You don't have to get up a group. They're already there. You don't have to rent a building because you're on public property. You don't have to use a PA because there they are, just like Jesus Christ. You don't have to use a public address system. There they are. It's free, and as 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, the Word of God has free course. Because you don't know who's listening that God's going to use when you're speaking those words. But where there's a crowd, there are people in that crowd who need the Word of God. We've been on the seawall, and some of you have led souls to Christ on that seawall. We've been at the parade, and some of you have led souls to Christ at that parade. Those are public places where there are people, and when there are people, we who have the Word of God should preach. Doesn't cost you a dime, just a little bit of your time. And that's something that we learn from what Simon learned here. So that's another lesson. The Lord wants to use what you have, and you preach where the people are. Then we see down here in verse 4, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. You know, when it says here, when he had left speaking. So here's the scene. He's there. There's a multitude. They're press upon him to hear the word of God. Teach us something. goes out in the boat. He teaches them. When he's finished teaching, he said, let's go fishing. You say, well, you know, what's missing there? What's missing? No altar call. No bow your head, pray after me. Right? No fleecing the crowd. Hey, man, Peter, we got a big crowd here. And let's see what kind of money we could raise while we're here. No fleecing the crowd. He left off speaking. Why? Because they simply needed to hear the Word of God. When you read through the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is very indicative of what's going on during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in individual isolated cases like a lame man by a pool, by a woman at a well, by a blind man, been blind from his birth, just these individual cases, you start seeing the unfolding of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And at that time, Jesus said, they need to believe on him that sent me. Believe in God. And then in John chapter 6, he told them, you got to believe on me. And in John chapter 7, he said, and do God's will. Okay? So once he delivers the message, then it's up to them to believe that God is the one that sent him, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that they need to do what he just taught them. No arm twisting, no coercion, no gimmicks. Just boom. What's the lesson for Simon? The lesson for Simon is this: leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. You preach the word. Let me use you, and let me through using you do with the word what I want to do. And that was a great lesson for him. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 5, of course, and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Those of you who have read your Bible some know that in Acts chapter 10, this is the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter is in a trance. He has a dream about food, which you'll be doing in about an hour. And the Lord uses that to encourage Peter to go with three Gentile men to the house of a man named Cornelius. When he gets to Cornelius' house, there are many that are come together there. And Cornelius explains that he'd seen a vision and was told to call for Peter. And when Peter arrived and understood why he was there, verse 34, Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He can go for the Gentiles just like he does for the Jews. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now he's preaching Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. No invitation. Boom, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and he baptized them. Because when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, like you saw there, then there's something that happens. There's a regeneration. The Holy Spirit takes place there. We have found methods to coerce people into responding to the gospel. We have to be careful with that. Because you'll hear people that were big in evangelism, for instance, might say, I was told this. I didn't read it myself. But that Billy Graham had said late in his ministry, I'd be surprised if half the people that came forward at my crusades were actually saved. You just want to be very careful. That's what he's teaching Peter here. You teach it, and then we're going to do something with it. So we have to be careful about what we do to elicit a response. Because if you're good at selling Christianity, you can be good at getting somebody to pray with you, right? And I've watched it, having been in a lot of places and going out soul winning with a lot of people. There are those who preach and you can see an evident work of the Spirit of God, and then there are others who preach and they are what they're listening for is, will you repeat after me? In this town, years ago, there was a church that professed to have 5,000 people saved, and I call from time to time, every year. But the church was always 125 people. And at some point, right? Okay. Now, was that all bad? I never got upset with it because, thank God, the gospel was being preached. They knocked on thousands of doors, and I'm like, praise God for that, much in every way. The time that it becomes a problem is when somebody says, oh, I've already done that, when they're not saved. That would be a problem. But I trust the Holy Spirit to even reveal that to them. All right, so we have to be careful. So he left speaking, that was the end of that. Now, continuing on with verses 4 and 5, what's another lesson for Simon? When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, you're just a preacher. I mean, you're just like, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You don't know how long that pause is right there. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. You can almost see when he tells Jesus, master, of course, but dude, I've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And you can just see after Jesus is taught with all this authority and power, him turning and looking at Peter with the same look he gave him after the denial. It's like, okay. All right. Nevertheless, at thy word, let down the net. What is the lesson for Simon here? Your experience is no match for God's wisdom. You might think you know more than the man sitting in the boat. You don't. And no matter what you've seen and what you've experienced and what you've been through, you didn't make you, and he made you. And he knows more about you than you know, and he knows more about what he can do with you than you know. Now, what did the Lord say to him? He said to him in verse 4, let down your something for a draught. What did he say? Nets, plural. All right. Go back up to verse 2. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their what? Nets, plural. Verse 10, he had partners. Simon had partners. No doubt Andrew is with Peter, but Andrew is not the object here. All right. So also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Right? So they got two ships, at least two big nets, and a crew for both boats. Okay? So you got all that. But when you look at verse 5 again, nevertheless, at thy word, what was his word? Let down the nets for a draught, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the singular. I'm not going to bother the other guys because this. They already washed their net, and we're not going to catch anything anyway, so, okay. You know what? You know something? He said, nevertheless, at thy word. May I tell you something? Nevertheless, at thy word is all the reason you need. If he said it, then he expects you to do it, regardless of what your thoughts are. His command is all we need. We trust him regardless of our experience. You know, the lesson for Peter was, your experience, you don't know nearly what I know. You may have been fishing all your life, and I may have been building things all my life, but I'm going to tell you something, there's a bunch of fish over there, and you need to go catch them. Now, the lesson for us is, don't refuse the Lord's command just because your experience tells you that it won't work. I mean, remember the Old Testament where the widow is feeding Elijah, and every day she goes there, and there's oil in the cruse, and there's meal in the barrel. Remember that? All right, so when Elijah shows up, feed me first, he said, well, there's not even enough to feed us. But, okay, so she makes the cake and he eats and they eat and that's it. The barrel is empty and the cruse of oil is empty, right? Okay. So the next day, you know, Elijah had told her, you know, if you feed me, there'll be you'll have all you need through the drought, through the drought we're going through. All right, the next day, Elijah could have said, what's for breakfast? And she could have said, well, not cakes, because last night was the last of it. There's no more meal and there's no more oil. And he might have said, well, why don't you go check? It's like, what's the use? It was empty last night. That's what her experience would tell her. But somehow or another, she ends over there and she's like, well, Gomer Pyle, golly, there's enough in here for today. And you make it all up. Okay, now I know for sure it's empty. I don't know what it was that I was thinking yesterday, but I know it's empty now. So you can just see Elijah get up in the morning, what's for breakfast? Nothing, because that, you know what I'm saying? We treat God like that sometimes. I already know this isn't going to work because yesterday that was the end of it. But you're dealing with God, and I'm dealing with God. And the lesson is, we don't want to review the Lord's command just because our experience tells us this isn't going to work. And the other part of the lesson that we have to learn is this. Listen, this is very important. Doing half the command is not obedience. He said, let down the nets. They let down one. That's not obedience. You understand? So doing God's will halfway is not doing God's will. Are we together on that? That's a good lesson. I'll go this far, but I'm not going all to that far. Then you're not doing what he asked you to do. You're just doing. You're just getting your toe in the water. That's not enough, or for me either. All right. So in verse 6 and 7, there's another lesson. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish, guys. That's a lot of fish. I don't know the guy in town that could do that because he's not going to break the legal limit for fishing, but that's a lot of fish. What's the lesson for Peter? When God tells you to do something, be prepared for him to do more than you expect. You know what we often do? We often go into doing something for God expecting that he's going to do less than what we expect. But we'll give it a shot. I had a personal experience with that. Remember when we did the gospel brunch? Which, by the way, we need to do another special day one of these days. Remember when we did the gospel brunch? And I'd been hearing for a long time, you know, oh, don't expect me. You know, man. Yeah, I know you get excited about that. Don't expect many people to be here. Okay. Well, you guys, all of y'all that were involved in it, put on an international buffet over there that would rival anything I've seen in the best five-star hotels in the world. And it was just fabulous. And so I see all these people are coming in. We sit down in here. The place is nearly full. There's 50 first-time visitors in here, or 50 visitors in here. Not some of them weren't first time. 7 people walk the aisle to come down here and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And like, wow, that sure was small. That was a lot more. God did a lot more than what we expected that day. See, that was a miraculous provision, a great multitude of fishes. And you know what it says? The net break. Is that what it says? The net break. Why did it break? Because they didn't have two. They didn't put both nets in the water, right? Now, the net breaking, it's just a side note, the net breaking was not that bad. Because by the time they get to the shore, they're not going to be fishing anymore anyway. So it might as well break. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. You might find that your net breaks before you forsake all. What are you talking about? Before I left the banking business to go into the ministry, that year before I left, things turned south for me. I remember distinctly being with a friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord now, and I told him, I said, I don't know why during this last year everything that I've done in the bank seems to have gone the opposite direction. He just started laughing. I said, it's not funny. He said, oh, it's funny to me. I said, why is that? He said, because don't you know of what? I said, the Lord's called you to preach. I said, well, I kind of think that, but that's a big call. I'm just not going around telling everybody in town that's what I think the Lord's doing. He goes, no, it's obvious to me and to others that I've talked to what the Lord's doing in your life. And he's putting such a bad taste for the banking business in your mouth that when things get tough in the ministry, you won't be inclined to go back. It's a good deal when your net breaks. Or he said, before they did not renew the contract for him to play tennis so they could be missionaries in Reunion Island, he said, I really, as much as I enjoy this game and have loved it all of my life, he said, I've lost interest in it. Doesn't matter to me as much anymore. You know what happened? His net broke. The net broke. There's another note here while we're talking about doing something that God, you know, be prepared for him to do more than you expect. There's another note here. They had so many fish, didn't they? They had a great multitude of fish. So many fish that the ships began to sink at the end of verse 7. You know what they might have been tempted to do right then? What they might have been tempted to do right then is this. You know, we didn't have any success when we didn't have Jesus with us. Now we got Jesus on board. We can't even contain all these fish. So fish has never been so good. So from now on, we're going to fish for Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're going to redouble our efforts and invest more. We're going to have four boats and four nets. And Jesus is going to bless this business. And look at all we can do for the kingdom of God with the money we'll make with our fishing. Do you understand? You know, when Ore gave his testimony, he talked about he had made the decision, I'm not going to renew the contract. There had been a school that he wanted to be the head coach for that's kind of what he was working up toward, and Steve, the coach out here, knew that. And as soon as he announced he wasn't going to renew the contract, the next day, that school called and offered him a really good package. I remember when I announced to the bank, I'm leaving, within 2 weeks of that, to go into the ministry, within 2 weeks, another bank called me for, I don't remember how much bigger the salary was, to do the job. But I remember being approached by that. Listen, this is a testing area, and I may be speaking predominantly to the men, but I think to the women as well. When you have finally decided, okay, we're going in for the Lord, a lot of times there will be a proposition placed before you that is more lucrative than anything you've seen before. And you're like, wow, with God's blessings, look how much more I can give to the Lord. When that's not what he wanted you to do at all. The multitude of fish was not to convince them to fish with Jesus. It was to convince them about something else. Do you understand that? You know, in our society, the one in which we live, you know, they would have seen Jesus as an added blessing to their fishing business and would have thought of a way to use their increased profitability to further the gospel while continuing to fish. Why? Because they liked fishing and they knew how to do it. And I have seen a number of men, I don't think I'm addressing anybody in here like this, but over the years in various places, I've seen a number of men who are good at what they do, that make money at what they do, who aren't doing what God wants them to do because they like making money at what they do. And they use that, thank God, for the Lord, but it's not exactly what the Lord wanted them to do based on their other testimony. Do you understand that? This means, you know, I'm like, you understand that? This means, yeah, I got that, preacher. And this means, no, I don't get that, or an amen, that's good. Do I have to be the one up here doing all the talking? No. are we together on that? Have you ever seen it? Okay, yeah. And I've seen that. And man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing, anyway. I'll say this, if you get hooked on the fishing deal because it's more profitable now rather than on the God deal, you've sold out short. That's all I can say. Okay, what else did he learn? In verse 8, Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You know, he didn't believe the Lord. He didn't believe they were going to catch any fish. And he didn't fully follow the Lord's command, and he knew it as soon as the net broke. He was like, oh, man, he told me to let the nets down, right? The lesson for Simon, he humbled himself before the Lord. And you're not going to get much done for God until you are humbled. And he just had to see the Lord is right, and I am a sinful man. May I tell you something? It's the same lesson for us today. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen, of whom I am chief. Until we see the sinful condition we're in and the righteousness he's in, we miss it. But what's the deal? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul said that no flesh should glory in his sight. We're not really ready to be used until we're fully humbled. And I want to tell you something. Simon Peter humbled himself here. This isn't going to be the last time. There's another time when the Lord looks at him and rebukes Satan. There's another time when he says, walk on the water, and he falls in. He's like, where's your faith? There's another time when Peter denies him. There's another time, do you love me? Feed my sheep. There was a lot more humbling yet to go. And the thing about it is, when you and I get serving the Lord, there, you know what he's doing? He's molding us like he was. He humbled himself and became a man, a servant. And same thing will happen to you. And it happened to Peter right here. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The lesson for Simon, he was going to catch a multitude of men when he started fishing for men. That night they weren't fishing for men. What they were doing, they were fishing for fish. He says, you're going to start catching some men. When you fish for men, you start catching men. How many of you remember who was the person God chose to preach in Acts chapter 2 after the Spirit of God came on them like a rushing mighty wind? Who preached? Peter. How many souls were added to church that day? 3,000 souls. And then they heal a lame man who's jumping and leaping and carrying on in the temple, right? That, and Peter and them get called on the carpet for it. And how many more souls were added to the church that time? 5,000. Multitude of men, Peter. By the time Paul arrives in Jerusalem, the elders of the church there are telling him there are many thousands in Jerusalem that believe. What's the lesson for us? Listen, if we fish for men, following Jesus' command, we're going to catch some men. Maybe many. You don't know, but God knows, because God gives the increase. All right, let me give you one more thing, and I have to do this quickly because I've taken time with you to develop all this, but you'll get it. All right, when they had, verse 11, brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. How much did they forsake? Oh, okay. Just get this little comparison, and then we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 4, he sees Simon and Andrew. Listen, they're casting their net into the sea. They're by the same sea. He sees John and James. They're in the boat with their father, and they're mending their net. Okay? But they're at the same location. This is a different time. This is a different time because now they're not in the ships, and they're not mending or casting. They're washing. At that time, when he calls them, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark chapter 1, he says, I'll make you to become fishers of men. As men in here that are used to having the opportunity to lead souls to Jesus Christ, you weren't fishing then like you are now. It's a process of making you to become a fisher of men. But this is universally true. The less you are tied up with things here and the more you're tied up with things there, the more fishing you get to do, and the more fishing you get to do, the more men you're going to get to catch. And so they forsook their nets, or they forsook their ship and their father. That was James and John. Here, how much did they forsake? They forsook all. And you know what the lesson for Simon Peter was? Forsake all, follow me. Listen, put all your effort into fishing for men. Did Peter like to fish? Yeah, because after Jesus Christ, died and rose from the dead, They didn't see him, and Peter said, I go a-fishing. He liked it. He liked it. Let me give you this, and then we'll close. I know I've taken a little bit more time, but I want you to get this. In verse 3, he says to them, thrust out a little. He says to Peter, thrust out a little. And in verse 4, he says, launch out into the deep. And I'm going to tell you, God will deal with you by stages. You thrust out a little, you take it a little deeper, you forsake a little, you forsake more. It's not a, you don't jump off a cliff in this thing. It's a process whereby he makes you what he wants you to be. And there's a process of humbling throughout that. There's a process of catching men throughout that. There's a process of forsaking things that keep you from doing all that he wants you to do. And the Lord patiently leads you through those stages. And you see it in Simon's life. Father, we're thankful today for, wow, such an eye-opening lesson here. We pray that you will help us in our own lives to see how this lesson applies to us and how you're using it to bring us to the place where you want us to be with you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.